Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
My guest this evening is Jess Ronnie. She's an author, a caregiver advocate, podcast host of Coffee with Caregivers, and associate producer of the documentary Unseen, How We're Failing Parent Caregivers and Why It Matters. She holds a master's degree in education. She's the founder of Hope Farm, a residential hope for disabled adults, and the executive director of the Lucas Project, a nonprofit dedicated to serving parent caregivers with recognition, respite, and resources. So Jess, welcome to the broadcast.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
You are not writing this from a purely theoretical basis where you went out and decided to research something and then, oh, well, this looks interesting. You have lived this starting even before you were married. You were one of 11 children. And where were you in the birth order?
I was the firstborn.
Now it
all makes sense, right?
Yes. I mean, it's called co-parenting.
Yes.
You got responsibility. Not everybody in a big family accepts that responsibility, but it sounds as if you did. You went ahead and stepped up to the plate and really helped out in taking care of the younger siblings.
Yeah, I guess I didn't really know it was a choice. They were just almost like real live baby dolls to me as a little girl. You know, I got to help with my twin brothers at 2 years old, feed them bottles, and to receive the affirmation, you know, from adults, oh, wow, what a good little helper you are. What a good little mommy you are. You know, that feels good as a five-year-old.
Sure. And they kept coming, didn't they?
They kept coming. Yep. There were 12.
Now, when you married, God blessed you with another opportunity to be a caregiver, not just to your husband and not just to a child, but tell us about what that was like when God graced you with a child who needed special attention.
Yeah, our second born, I went to what I thought was a routine ultrasound appointment in 2004 and discovered that my unborn baby had experienced a stroke in utero and there was very little hope. Mm-hmm. He and I both hung on, and he was born 4 months later. And after spending 2 weeks in the NICU and undergoing brain surgery at 1 day old, we were sent home with our child with really just an umbrella diagnosis of special needs. Mm-hmm. And we went home and we were just determined, you know, we were just going to do the therapies and the nutrition, and we were just going to get him caught up to typical, whatever that looked like, kind of in denial, really, of how profoundly disabled this child really was.
Mm-hmm. And the light began to dawn as time went on, and you realized this is not a child who we're going to grow up and send off someday. This is a child who's going to require ongoing care.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't really think that hit me until he began to go through puberty.
Mm-hmm.
And Lucas has numerous diagnoses, including severe autism. He's nonverbal, he's incontinent, along with many other medical diagnoses. And as he went through puberty, he became very aggressive and we had a lot of behavioral challenges. And that's when I thought, oh, he's not going to outgrow this. This is a lifelong gig that I signed up for.
Yeah. And again, you didn't know you had the option not to.
Yeah. I mean, at that ultrasound appointment, it was suggested that we terminate and try again. And our faith just would not allow for that to occur. And so we just trusted that God would equip us for whatever the journey looked like.
Yeah. Now, every family story is different. My oldest son was born with multiple birth defects and has required over 40 surgeries in his currently 46 years of life. He's paraplegic, very intelligent. They told us that he'd been severely brain damaged in the womb because of hydrocephalus, and that it was possible that he would still have intelligence within the normal range, but basically not expected to. Well, in our case, the Lord very graciously not only preserved his intelligence, but he turned out to be intellectually gifted. And what was more years in coming was the realization that even though he was very advanced in some ways, reading Time magazine when he was 5 years old with comprehension and discussion, but there were other things that it's like, well, if you can do this, then surely you can do that. And the answer was no. The brain damage was still real, but it affected in different ways. And so, he now lives with us after a number of years of being able to live on his own. He's now back at home with us because his health has declined. And I'm 70 years old, and I'm looking at this and saying, wow, we're going to have to be sure that he is cared for, because he's not getting better and more independent. He's declining in some ways and becoming more dependent. Used to drive a car, now he can't. Used to do his own household chores, now he can't. And it's not he's getting lazy, it's he can't. In situations like that, in families like that, kids who are born into those families typically lose 80%. They lose one of the parents to divorce because one of the parents opts out of the situation. Your son didn't lose a parent to divorce, but God allowed you to have another very strong challenge that was just really tough. Share about what happened with your husband.
Yeah, a few years after Lucas was born, we had our daughter Mabel in 2007, and my husband Jason began having a bunch of health problems. He lost a ton of weight very quickly. He was losing his vision. He had disorientation, and he kept going to specialists who just kept diagnosing him with type 1 diabetes, which was such a strange diagnosis considering he was a personal trainer, a tennis professional, and a gym owner. So the epitome of health and fitness.
Yes.
And they just kept saying, you have to get your sugar levels under control. And one night he passed out at home and we rushed him to the local ER where they discovered a baseball-sized brain tumor. He would go on to fight brain cancer for 3 years. In the middle of that, we would unexpectedly have another child. And he lost his battle with brain cancer August 24, 2010, 1 month before his infant son turned 1 years old.
Folks, if you're listening to this and you're wondering, where is God in the middle of this? Those questions come to mind for folks who are walking through it, not just for folks who are observing. But Jess, in the midst of it, you found God right there with you. You already knew him, as I understand it. You knew the Lord. But it has to occur to a believer, if you read the Psalms, what's going on, God? What's going on? And rather than becoming bitter, rather than just throwing up your hands and walking away, you not only rose by God's grace to the challenges that God had entrusted you with, but you began looking at the need to help other people who are going through similar things. Now, you have a book that we want to talk about on this broadcast. And the book is Caregiving with Grit and Grace. Again, you're not writing this from some theoretical standpoint. You're writing this as one who has lived this and is living this and has now come alongside in a powerful way with other people who are going through this kind of challenge. And it can be children, can be a spouse, can be aging parents. But in all those situations, there is, as you have pointed out, a real lack of recognition, a lack of resources, and a lot of people who find themselves in that situation have no idea where to turn. Talk with us a little bit about how this book became something that you felt God was asking you to do, as if you weren't busy enough already. But the book was something God put on your heart, wasn't it?
Not really. God put it on my husband's heart, and he badgered me for years about writing a devotional book for caregivers. And I said, I don't think I'm the person to do that. I didn't feel like I had the moral ground to write that sort of book. I get upset and I react in anger. And God has consistently taught me surrender, obey, surrender, obey. And I eventually got to that point of surrendering and obeying, and wrote a proposal for the book, and the publisher loved the idea. And it's so interesting that it even took place in the timing that it did, because we were creating Hope Farm, the group home for Lucas, while I was writing this book. And so I was processing and grieving the fact that I was going to have to release my son, who I'd cared for 19 years, into the care of other caregivers. And God was downloading this manuscript into my heart, which almost became a love letter from the Lord to me, which became a love letter to caregivers around the world. So his timing is perfect. It always is. And it was just really an honor to be able to write this book to bring that hope and encouragement to other caregivers.
Amen. Now, we talk about the fact that the Lord is with you all through this. The Lord, through your husband, put this on your heart, and you realize this is something he was asking you to do. And as with other things that God asks us to do, it turns out he knows what he's doing. But how did you really come to know the Lord? Growing up in the family that you did, at what point, I mean, you just embraced helping with your younger siblings and so forth. At what point did you really embrace the faith in a personal way?
That's always an interesting question for me, because I did grow up in a Christian family, accepted the Lord again and again and again, because I'm a very black and white personality. So I would sin and feel like I had to repent and do the whole thing all over again. I was baptized at 19 years old, but I would say that intimacy with the Lord really began to form during my pregnancy with Lucas, when it wasn't just this Christianity that I talked about and that I subscribed to anymore. It became an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ as I begged the Lord to heal my son. And that's where my faith journey really began to pivot and has continued to grow through the years of just seeing his faithfulness all over my life. And God is just revealing new aspects of himself even now, through the Holy Spirit, and my intimacy is just continuing to grow even more with my walk with the Lord.
Praise God. Well, you talk in the book about a number of things, including releasing anger. Talk with us a little bit about that, because apparently this is something you know firsthand. You said that you have had a tendency at times to get angry, and then you felt convicted, and it's like, oh, I'm not supposed to do that. How do you deal with be angry and do not sin?
Yeah, that is my go-to reaction during difficult times. I get angry. And I've learned too, anger is a good source of fuel to tap into. Like, if you are caring for a dying husband for 3 years and four young children, anger was kind of what got my butt out of bed and kept me going. But it wasn't the best source of fuel that I could tap into. And I really did operate in a lot of anger during those years, up until about 2 weeks before Jason passed away when God just got a hold of me and I dropped to my knees and I said, I don't know why you have brought me through such a difficult journey at such a young age, but you are God and I am not. Blessed be your name. I will obey. And that was really the turning point of what I believe even shifted something in the spiritual realm, where only a few months later, I would meet my current husband and his three children. And I think in that surrender, I was able to walk through that door that the Lord had prepared for me.
Praise God. And the man that you met was a widower. And so he also knew something of that grief and loss and was able to relate to you in a way that not everybody could. And you to him.
It was a pretty incredible story. Jason's mom actually pulled me aside at his funeral and said, Jess, I just want you to know I'm praying for your next husband. And I, lo and behold, a couple months later, I met my next husband.
Praise God. Now, as you have networked with other caregivers, what are some of the things that you've seen that they are struggling with, where the body of Christ can come alongside and should come alongside and offer help? You mentioned respite is one of the things that's needed. How does that work?
I think what people need to understand is caregivers have this tendency to have this caregiver martyr syndrome, where we believe that only we can do the job. And so people will even say, you know, how can I help you? Oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. Like, we are not fine. Don't leave it open-ended. It needs to be more along the lines of, I'm bringing you dinner Wednesday night. Do you prefer lasagna or tacos? I will leave it on your front porch so you don't even have to answer the door. Or we're showing up with a crew Saturday morning to work on your yard. Leave us a list on your porch of the things that you want us to do, and we will take care of it. Because caregivers are just notorious for pretending like we're fine, and we're certainly not fine. We are exhausted. And then providing breaks if you're able to. I know, you know, parents of profoundly disabled children, that can be a daunting idea to have a stranger step in and provide care for our child, and it can be daunting for the individual to think about stepping in and providing care for that child. But our to-do lists are so long. There are a million other ways that you can help us out without providing that care, and just reach out and suggest a few options and don't take no for an answer. Really press the issue and make us accept some sort of help.
That's a great word. I remember my wife has told the story a number of times when we moved. I took a church. We'd been living and I'd been pastoring on Cape Cod, and we took a church in Atlanta. And so as the new pastor in Atlanta, I was supposed to go to a conference at a beautiful resort down on the Georgia coast. And everybody was like, Susan, are you looking forward to it? And she said, oh, I can't go. And they said, well, why? She said, well, finding a sitter for the younger two would be easy, but somebody has got to be able to take care of Paul, and I'm really the only one who can do that besides Jim. And this one precious friend, who's still a very precious friend all these years later, said, well, what kind of care does he need that makes it so that you can't go? Well, he's got to be catheterized every 4 hours. She said, well, okay, I can do that. And Susan said, you've catheterized a child before? And she said, no, but are you a nurse? My wife said, well, no. And she said, well, you learned to do it so you can teach me. Now, one reason that she did that and was so eager to step up and help and so confident that she could do it was her child had Down syndrome. And so she knew, A, how much respite is needed, and B, you can learn to do things that you didn't plan on doing when you were, planning your life. And that kind of determination to help and the confidence that I can learn to do this. The other people who are doing it are also human. And it is possible to step up and help. Now, you also talk about where we fix our gaze and how that makes a huge difference. Talk with us a little bit about that, if you would.
Yeah, I've just found as long as I keep my gaze firmly fixed on Jesus, as he calls me to walk out of the boat and I don't look at the waves, but just keep my eyes on Christ, everything seems to just fall into place. And, you know, that's just been a hard lesson to learn through the years, because I do look down at the waves quite often and get my eyes off of my Savior. But, and what that even means tangibly, because I know that can even sound like Christianese, like keep my eyes on Jesus. What does that actually mean?
Yeah.
For me, that literally means every morning, starting my day, inviting Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to guide me, direct me, give me wisdom, give me clarity, dedicating that day and that day alone to my Savior's leading. And I think it does have to be a continuous thing that we do day after day after day. And maybe it's not in the morning, maybe it's in the afternoon or the evening, or maybe you're walking and I have a prayer mat that I lay on. But it's, again, that idea of surrendering each and every day to our Heavenly Father's provision and allowing just that day to be taken care of and then doing it all again the next day.
Amen. Amen. The caregivers in this country right now, including within the body of Christ, are carrying a huge load that is not likely to get lighter unless someone comes along and helps share the load. So again, I think your book, Caregiving with Grit and Grace, is a wonderful resource for folks to kind of, wherever they are in that equation, whether they are currently a caregiver or whether they are anticipating becoming a caregiver or whether they simply are being sensitized by the Lord to the fact that there are people over there who are caregivers, people over there who are caregivers, instead of just trying to say, well, I'm sure not going to go near that until it comes to my house. Instead, we're supposed to step up and say, okay, Lord, what would you have me do? And I think your book gives wonderful input in response to that question. Lord, what would you have me do? And when I look back over my life and some of the people who've had a profound impact on me, that I've been privileged to get to know, I would not want to trade with any of them as far as my life experiences versus theirs. People like Corrie Ten Boom or Elizabeth Elliot or Johnny Erickson Tada, the fact of the matter is God uses people who have learned their utter dependence on him. And I believe that's what God is doing with you, is he has shaped you through some horribly difficult things and equipped you and empowered you to do what you could never do on your own. But what you are doing, as well as what you have done, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I happily recommend your book, and I hope that our listeners and viewers will say, yeah, that's a book I need to get. If not for me, for so-and-so who is a caregiver, because this is not a problem that's going to lessen as the years go by. This is a segment of the population that is growing. We need more people to step up and be caregivers. And in order for them to do that, they need to take seriously God's call for us to serve and love one another. Jesus washed the disciples' feet and then said, now I've shown you what you're supposed to do. And so again, I thank you, Jess. Thank you for coming on the broadcast. Thank you for your ministry. And when you think of us down here in Tennessee, please pray for us.
I will. Thank you.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number,
866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.